Hey, hey, welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. So glad to have you with us today. You can learn more on our website, fairmountfriends.church, or find our church app on Tithely. Let's go.
I was just downstairs in the children's ministry, seeing parents drop off kids and things running around and all the hustle and bustle that was happening. Last week, we had 70 kids go downstairs for children's classes. Last week, we had 70 kids go downstairs for children's classes. That's crazy. That's pretty wild. Shelly, we're glad that you came back to church this week, that you didn't get too, like, dinged up. That can wear out some volunteers, and it is just, it's just awesome, the fact that we have so many people that are willing to serve, especially as it comes to children's ministry, youth and children. Man, there is probably a blind person could see it, just the move of God and what is happening, especially when it comes to younger families, just love seeing it. Christian was thinking about you just even recently, and Jeremiah coming. I love having you, man, and it's good to have you, and I like your mustache. It's good. Also, just thinking like faithful runners. So when we started 12 years ago, the youth ministry or the children's ministry was, I think, Dale, there was Quentin in the youth, and in the nursery was Judah. And Judah would go downstairs and he would sit with Nancy Huff. And that was our children's ministry. Y'all remember? Anybody remember those? Nancy Huff would hold it down, man, back there. And then for years, I just think of the different people who have served along the way. And I think a lot of those that have gone to the nursery, like Vicky Terry, who's held it down for really in a major way, is our Christian Education Committee. And Olivia has been running that for years now. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of responsibilities that come with that. And people just continue to step up, and it's just wonderful, wonderful to see. I'm just grateful. I like this place, and I like this family. Man, we got a good family here. Yeah, it is fun to see. It's fun to have Phil and Sandy back. Always enjoy having you guys back here. Get you back up into the north. We're going to start a new series, and the new series is The Giants of Our Faith. And we want to look back into church history, that whether it's biblical history or just in the life of the church, and see who some of the major players have been throughout our Christendom and throughout our faith journey. So some of them may be biblical characters, some of them may just be historical characters, some of them may be friends, maybe who knows what we're going to dive into. But this morning, I want to talk about two big players that have impacted our faith in Christendom and in Quakerism. One being the Apostle Paul and the other one being George Fox. And as I was writing down these two names, I put down there Paul Fox. Anybody remember Paul Fox? He's a Fairmount guy, lived here for a while. He passed away, I think, maybe, 4 years ago. But he was instrumental in hiring my dad for his very first job. Outside of, like, working on some different family members' farms. But they were building the trailer court between Fairmount and Somerville. And Paul Fox was a part of that. I'm not going to talk about Paul Fox. I'm going to talk about the Apostle Paul and George Fox. But isn't it fun? A little play on words there. In the mid-17th century, it really proved to be turbulent times for the religious state. And this is going back into England. And there was just such a heavy hand of the king. It was King Henry VIII at the time that was reigning and ruling. His heavy hand was felt even, because he was 100 years prior to that, but it was still felt 100 years later of the Church of England, of some things that he had put into motion of the Church of England. And the Pope was kind of taking back the reins of the church from the king. And so the king was kind of making some of these ideas in partnership with the Pope, and they were selling indulgences, and you can like buy your aunt's soul out of hell if you pay the church enough money. Or there was kind of some of these different rules that they were creating, that if you would perhaps even like baptism, people would get baptized and they would go right back out and to live lives of sin. Or there was just kind of like some of these things that looked like maybe that the church was trying to help with, but it just got twisted and perverted a little bit. And there was kind of a heaviness that was belayed upon the church at the time. When we talk about George Fox, this is in the mid-1600s here, and he grew frustrated with some of the practices that we were having here in the Church of England. I'll tell you, when lethargy leads, the people lose. And there was a spiritual lethargy that started to grip a hold of the church. If you have a leader that is leading lethargically, the people underneath them lose, and they lose terribly. But when the leader gets better, everybody wins. You really do. It's like the tide that lifts all ships. And whenever you just win when the leader gets better. And so there was lethargy that was hitting the church. There was a spirit of indifference. There was a twisted thing that was going on inside the church. And in the mid-1600s, a young man, a young fire starter by the name of George Fox, his frustrations grew into him taking some actions. A.W. Tozer says it this way. He describes this spiritual condition of lethargy. He describes it like this. There is little communion and little joy in the Lord. To have a cold heart with little pity, little fire, little love, and little worship is spiritual lethargy. Spiritual lethargy has also been described this way. When people are quick to complain, but slow to celebrate, you're probably sitting into some spiritual lethargy. When people enjoy pointing out what is wrong, but don't bring solutions toward growth. When people are quick to find what is wrong, but slow to celebrate what is good. Lethargy is found in the words of people. It's worn on the faces of the frustrated and the discontented. It is not only found in side conversations outside of the meeting house, but it is displayed the lack of zeal on parishioners in the pews during worship each Sunday morning. There is little delight in the reading of scriptures, little awareness of the Holy Spirit's leading in their everyday lives, and they believe that attending meeting at least twice a month is a sign of high devotion. All of a sudden, there was this young buck that was sitting out in the congregation and just thought, this ought not be. We are worshiping the most preeminent one, the most exciting one, the most powerful one. Shouldn't there be a response that comes up? Whenever I say, who likes Purdue? Yeah. Who likes Jesus? This ought not be. This ought not be. We ought to have a fire in our belly. There should be an excitement that comes. And this young buck started getting a hold of it. Most of my main source this morning is the rich heritage of Quakerism. And so we have this copy available. We also have other copies available in our library if anybody would like to dive into the rich history even more. But Fox, he saw compromised lives as it came around to even the sacraments as they were served in the church. And so Fox, his movement said, we won't even include them at all. Just give me Jesus. Feeling the Lord's call to speak to certain issues, Fox gained crowds quickly in towns and in countrysides as he traveled England, and he preached for hours at a time. If y'all really want to be Quaker, do y'all want your pastor to preach for hours at a time? Y'all don't want to be a Quaker, do you? No, we only want to be a Quaker for about 60 minutes. By the age of 23, Fox had not only gained traction in his personal faith, but he gained authority with the people that heard him. And many who heard Fox speak, they connected with his theology and they yearned to have personal experiences and encounters with the Holy Spirit as he described his own personal encounters with the Holy Spirit. This group that started following Fox, and it wasn't that he was trying to start the Society of Friends or even a movement of friends. He was just preaching with passion on the side streets or out in the countryside, and his church might have been, hey, we're meeting here next week underneath that tree, or we're going to stand over here on this rock, and anybody that wants to come over, I'll just be preaching to you. And before long, people started gathering. I've heard it said, and I believe it was John Wesley that said this. They said, if you want to draw a crowd, just light yourself on fire, and people will come for miles just to watch you burn. And George Fox, this fiery fox, he got lit on fire, and people started following him. And quickly, the movement was Fox and Friends. We had it way before Channel 59 or whatever, the Fox and Friends movement. The Fox and Friends movement began, and this guy that was passionate for Jesus and that was everything that was anti, that looked like lethargy. He's like, man, that's got to be removed and far from us. Anything that isn't passionate, pursuing the experiences of the Holy Spirit must be put so far away from us. We want nothing to do with it. If it looks anything or smells like religion or religiosity, it's got to go. Because we're hungry for the presence. They became known as the Friends of the Light. Because Jesus, he calls himself the light. He's the light of the world. It's the inner light. They really focused on the inner life. And cleaning ourselves up and getting this wholeness and this purification that would begin to hit the spirit of the inner man. So it wasn't pomp and circumstance when we show up to church. It was holy desperation for the power of God that would come up on the inside and move and animate someone, where they had an expression, where maybe he would move them emotionally, he would move them physically. They had a physical response to the power of God. From the journal of George Fox and also the apologies of Robert Barclay, we gain some insight into where we get this name, Quaker. Because of the weight and the power of God, priests and parishioners would shake and quake when the Holy Scriptures were preached. While some followers identified themselves as Friends of the Light, a significant number enthusiastically embraced the idea that came with the name Quaker. As Fox's audiences began to swell, so did his boldness toward the church leadership. On multiple occasions, Fox would interrupt ministers in their steeple houses if he disagreed with them. You want me to read that one again? The nice and quiet Quaker idea was not the founder. Excuse me, priest. You're wrong. Let me correct everybody in front of your church. Are you kidding me? It wasn't let's come into church and be quiet and be respectful. He was blowing the thing up. His fearless criticism was unappreciated, believe it or not, resulting in the governing authorities being called on him, and a few times he was even imprisoned for this behavior. During one of Fox's court appearances, Justice Bennett of Derby was the first to call the group of friends, he called them Quakers, as an angered critique of their religious behavior. And rather than to buck the title Fox and Friends, they embraced it, believing that they were not stoic in their response to God, but they were spiritually and physically moved by him. To be a Christian is to not be a stoic. It's not to come in and try to be proper before the most beautiful, life-giving thing ever. It's to go, whoa, and to hit the deck and to bow and bend and to lift our hands and to clap and to celebrate and to get emotional and to cry and to dance and to celebrate. If you're in front of that God, stoicism is not your move. You don't stand uninterested before that God. You come before him and you're moved and motivated and you have a fire about you. And Judge Bennett of Derby, he's the judge. And as Fox stands before him, he throws out this name Quaker as a mocking term. He says, y'all are just a bunch of quakers and shakers. Whenever the word of God is spoken, you guys tremble under the authority of the word of God. Bunch of quakers. And Fox goes, yep, that's us. We respond to the word of God. We can't even hardly handle it. When we hear the preaching with fire, we're moved. We can't even hardly, there's records of they can't even hardly sit in their own pews because the power of God is so heavy on them and they're laying out prostrate on the floor, desperate for an experience of the Holy Spirit. God, you must meet me here. This is not another meeting. This is not a social club. This is hunger and passion for Jesus. This thing was birthed in fire and hunger and desperation. Man, if you want to be a Quaker, then let's go. Let's go. Let's get some passion and some fire and let's quake again. This wild fox and his followers, they were shaking and quaking to the roots, and they took it to the roots of religiosity. The honeymoon could have been short-lived, however, because Quakers were trying to be snuffed out through persecution. They were tortured. And they were imprisoned. Even one time, Fox was arrested on the charges of blasphemy. Anybody else know a pretty cool dude that was charged with blasphemy? Namely, the God-man, Jesus Christ. In Fox's book, The Journal of George Fox, he states this. He states that he was imprisoned 8 times for his belief. The worst imprisonment was in Launceston in Cornwall in 1656. The facilities were so bad, prisoners were kept without toilets and surrounded with decade-old feces. No matter how many times Fox and friends faced this plethora of imprisonments, and there were many, the amazing thing was how God preserved them and empowered them to suffer well for his glory. And I love this phrase, to suffer well, to get squeezed and to shine. To shine through it all, even in the squeeze. And I'll tell you, persecution through the Bible, persecution is not optional. Persecution is the way. Persecution is not optional. Persecution is the way. And it's guaranteed through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's sharing his own, basically his own bio. Okay, and he says this, I've been in prison more frequently, I've been flogged more severely, and I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Okay, 5 times. Y'all know how many times Jesus was beaten with 39 lashes? One. And that is the landmark of Christianity. We look at the abuse of Jesus. Paul said, I did it, and then I did it again, and then I did it again. And then it happened. Oh, yeah, then it happened again. Oh, but remember that one? It happened again. It happened to me 5 times. This guy bore the marks of persecution upon his body. 3 times I was even beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked and I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in danger in the country, danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and I've gone without food. I have been cold and I've been naked. I've done it all, the Apostle Paul says. I've been through it. Guys, I don't know about you, but are you grateful that you're able to worship freely in the United States of America? That is nothing short of the favor of God upon a nation. And I'll tell you, America, she's got her blemishes. My goodness. But religious freedom, the very First Amendment that we have the freedom to worship, should not be taken lightly, because the pathway of Christianity is in the wake of a pathway of blood of the martyrs that have laid it wide open for you and I to be able to freely worship. And then I ask, what is the price that I'm paying? It's a little warm in here this morning. It's a little chilly in here this morning. Somebody's in my pew. they ran out of coffee. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough worshiping in this place. I had to park like across the street. Can't they get some parking? Right? I don't want to step on too many toes, but that's what it's like. It's hard. Oh, it's so hard. It's so hard. And I stayed up late last night. I got to get up. I mean, the service is so early. It's at 10:30 in the morning. I got to drag my butt out of bed. It is hard trying to worship in America. Billy Graham said this, persecution is one of the natural consequences of living the Christian life. It is to the Christian what growing pains are for a growing child. No pain, no development. No suffering, then there's no glory. No struggle, no victory. And no persecution, no reward. Being a Christian and Jesus going to the cross better be a whole heck of a lot more of you congratulating yourself for good church attendance. It better be a fiery pursuit, a love to get into the Word of God, to share it with others, to live like a man or woman on fire when you walk into that boardroom, knowing that I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. And whenever I'm on the phone with somebody or I'm in the grocery store, I get to live this thing each and every day with Jesus. I am a Christ follower. I'm a carbon copy of this God-man, Jesus Christ. I'm in it with Him. Jesus even guarantees it in John 15. Verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind, they hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you. If you belong to the world, it will love you. But as it is, do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of this world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, you better believe it. They're coming after you. John 16, 2. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they're offering a service to God. There were times early whenever George Fox and some of his followers, they would be beaten and drug out of the cities and left for dead, jailed, put bounds on their feet and on their wrists with terrible facilities that they had to live in for years at a time, and Jesus says, just believe it's coming. Billy Graham also says this. He says, no Christian has the right to go around wringing his hands, wondering what we are to do in the face of persecution, confusion, wars, and rumors of wars. We are to comfort one another that the knowledge that Jesus is coming back in triumph, glory, and majesty. Don't be confused, he says. Let's just encourage each other to shine through it all. There's a neat passage of scripture in Acts chapter 16, and I'll just tell you the story for the speed of it, but to make the point. Paul and one of his disciples, Silas, they get arrested, and they are taken into this jail, and whenever they're there, first of all, they were drugged out of the city, and then they're thrown in jail, and while they're there facing jail and persecution, their response, they get squeezed in what comes out. They begin to sing, it says, new songs and old hymns. There was just something that was deep inside of them, and when they went through the hardship, all they wanted to do was worship. And they begin to sing. Can you imagine persecuted, and you're not whining or complaining about it, and you're not trying to figure out everything that's wrong? That's spiritual lethargy. Your response is, God is good. And when marriage is tough, your response is worship. And when the kids aren't always listening, or perhaps they've even run far from God, the response is to sing and to worship. And when the cancer just won't go, your response is to worship. And when life squeezes down on you, what will come out? They said of John Bunyan, if you would prick him, he would bleed the word of God. It was like a fire shut up within his bones. He would try to hold it in, but indeed he could not. He was a man of the word. What is in you? When you get squeezed, what comes out? The pathway is persecution. The path is persecution. A couple months ago, I shared this story, and I want to share it with you guys. I shared it at men's group, but it's a visual of a bison. And we passed out these pictures of a bison. But this picture of a bison, this particular one, was taken by a photographer who was in Yellowstone National Park, and it was about 24 degrees below zero. And the lens is literally about to freeze over, and out of the woods comes this bison, staring at them. It almost looks like a waterfall that got frozen, doesn't it not? And as this bison's coming down, you can barely see, there's some eyeballs tucked in there. There's a couple of horns that are in there. And this bison is standing there covered in ice. And it got me fired up to learn a little bit about bison. Bison's skin, they got about an inch and a half of blubber that keep them contained and warm. Their inner temperature, as we are 98.6, they are 101.7. They're baking in there, man. It is hot inside of there. You know the difference between a bison and a goose? As goose flies south for the winter, the bison says, I was made for this. Bring it on. Ice crystals hanging off of him, the snow all over him. And he says, I can handle it. I'm unmoved by whatever's going on around me. It gets a little cold, gets a little icy. Perhaps there's criticism, maybe there's negativity. Whatever is going on in the world, greater is the thing that's going on inside of me than anything going on inside or outside of the world. He focuses on his inner life. And while it may be really rough out there, he's like, I'm sweating in here. It's 100 degrees inside of here. Because he was built to handle the conditions. Bison will walk anywhere between 10 and 15 miles just to get fed, just to find some grass. Point is, do whatever it takes to get fed, to feed that inner life. Bison, they look like they're clumsy, slow animals. They can run up to a speed of 35 miles an hour. That is moving, man. Like, they can do it. But here is the beautiful part that I really like. Let's say that we are the Rocky Mountains, okay? And if there's cattle in the plains of let's say, like eastern Colorado and Nebraska, if there's a storm that's coming up over the mountains, the cattle can sense it and they run away. They run away from it. But the storm is fast enough to catch them, and they actually live in the storm longer because they ran from it. Bison, however, run to the storm. So as the storm is coming, they sense it, and guess what they do? And they run to the storm, and they have to endure it shorter amount of time because they face the storm. They rise above the storm. They power through the storm. Whatever is coming, they don't dip and duck and dodge and try to run away from the criticism or the persecution, or I just got to keep my faith in a box when I go 9 to 5, or I don't really want to stand up and say something to my family. I really don't want to make a stand. I really don't want... I just want a quiet, private faith. Let me tell you something. To be a Christian is to go through persecution. To be a Quaker is to go through persecution. If you want to be a Quaker, you need to get loud about your faith. Thing on. You want to be a Christian and you want to be a Quaker, either one, pick them because they're both pretty good options. You need to get loud about your faith, and you may get squeezed and you run to the storm. And we face it and we bring it all. And the Apostle Paul says, man, I've been beaten for this thing, and I've been jailed for this thing, and I've been on and on and on. But I want to encourage us right now with this bison mentality. Man, it is 101.7. I'm good. I'm locked in. I'm good to go. And family, can I encourage us with this? That we can't die from friendly fire inside of the house when something gets a little bit exciting. And it's like, I don't know if I like that, or maybe I'm a little bit uncomfortable. Can you just help celebrate if somebody is connecting with Jesus, even if you don't want to? Can you celebrate that they're trying to go after the Lord? Can you excite, man, at least they're fired up. They're going for it. Perhaps maybe somebody's experiencing the Jesus that's just a little bit different than your experience. And you can't put everybody into your experiential box and then become the theologian on it. God is bigger than your experience. And the Bible is just full of people's experiences.
He's encountering people all the time. And perhaps he wants to encounter us maybe differently than what you have ever had before in your life. And I just believe that God wants to have an encounter with us. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, he says this. He lists out all the things. I've been shipwrecked, I've been abandoned, I've been beaten, I've been all of these things. And he goes, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish the course with joy and the ministry with which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I've been abased and I've been abandoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten with all my life. And none of these things move me. I'm unmoved. Ugh. There's a bison within there. He's like, I'm good. It's so hot. It's 100 degrees. I'm good. He was made for this. And Christian soldier, are you made for this? Can you handle it? Can you handle what God is doing? In the same way, there was a brighter day that came on the other side of Paul's persecution. There was a greater day for Quakers that came on the other side of Fox's persecution. The 18th century marked a new day for Quakers. When William and Mary, they replaced James II on the throne, they established the Toleration Act. This act brought freedom from the penalties of worshipers outside of just the Anglican Church. This act happened within 18 months of George Fox's death. This must have been a huge joy for Fox, who had seen 15,000 friends suffer just during his lifetime. I'll end with this question. What persecutions are you currently enduring for your faith? Do you fear making a stand for your faith? Do you fear stepping out when you feel God calling you out? Perhaps even like George Fox, you've had a sense of complacency, maybe even inside of our church. And you're a George Fox sitting out there seeing complacency in our own church. Maybe you look around at the larger American church today and you see a compromise, you see lethargy, you see an indifference and a lack of a move of God. Or, better yet, you're sitting here and you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you're saying, I will not be defined by complacency. I will not be defined by what we've rewritten Quaker history and to being quiet and to being shh. I will not be defined. I will be defined with fire. I'll be defined by Fox and persecution. I will be defined by someone that will make a stand. I'll be defined in my generation as a Christ follower like Paul, George Fox. I will live with fire. I'm just going to call it the fiery foxes. Those that will live with some fire inside of them. Church family, I'm going to pray for just a moment. I want you to take your heart before the Lord and ask God, I want more experiences of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to obey when you call me out that I would go, that I would live this thing. God, get lethargy far from me, whatever those things are. And then we're going to say that next one is that, God, move our entire church, that you would just say, not just me, but as a corporate church, as a full body. We're just going to spend just a couple moments here as good Quakers do and just seeking the Holy Spirit for this move, okay? So let's do this. Holy Spirit, right now, we just come before you, God, and we're asking that you would remove this indifference inside, that you would move this lethargy and passivity and indifference. Get it far from us in Jesus' name. God, I pray that we would not have any fear to make a stand for our faith. God, I pray that we would be like the Apostle Paul, George Fox, that we would make a radical stand in our generation and see a move of God. And Father, we're just praying right now in this house that the spirit of unity would reign and rule. That if people are going hard after Jesus, that we would celebrate that. When people are having an encounter with you, that we would celebrate that. God, I pray that you would remove complaining far from us. It's just gross. It let us have such a distaste. God, I pray that we would move with power of unity in this house. Come on, church, join with me, please. God, we want the unity in this house, that we would pursue you with everything we got, that this would be a place where people get free, where people experience the presence. Come on, church family. God, that we would have the Holy Spirit moving in this place. Set us free and let us be like the giants of our faith. In Jesus' mighty name, all of his church family said, amen.
Grateful you were with us today. Be sure to subscribe and rate us so other people can know about the podcast. Join us on a Sunday morning in Fairmount or find our live stream on YouTube, our website, fairmountfriends.church, or our church app on Tithely. See you soon. Thank you.